place y'all with a pastor. Took a while. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord's blessings. Sometimes we get impatient. We do things on our own, and sometimes we pay for that in different ways. So we have to be patient, wait on the Lord, and know that we're seeking His will. It is good to be with y'all again this morning. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We want to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. And if I had a title to my message, I would entitle it today, "It's All God." Really, no matter what the message might be at any time, whatever we might be speaking on is still, "It's all God."
Amen.
And, you know, I think that would be a fitting title to this message today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we pick up in verse 9, we see here that Paul is writing to Timothy. And we know who Timothy is. We know the work that Timothy did. But let's look and see what Paul is saying to him this morning. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." This is what God has done. As we see in those verses, if we back up to verse 8, which I'm not going to be using this morning, but we can see there as he's speaking to Timothy, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then he picks up in verse 9, "Who has saved us?" So as we see here, as we look at these two verses this morning, we want to see, here we can see a summary of God's grace of salvation. And the verses prior to this, Paul is exhorting Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, to fan the life, you might say, the gift of the Holy Spirit that was in him, so that he would not be ashamed of the gospel. But he wanted to join in with him, Paul, in proclaiming the gospel, as well as suffering and dying for the gospel and the power of God. You know, sometimes we don't think about it as Christian people, as children of God, but it is God's will that all true believers suffer for the gospel. Now you would think, well, God, there's so much of God of love that we hear so much about, we never hardly hear anymore about the wrath of God. All people want to hear in this day and time is the love of God. But this God that loves us so much, we're to suffer for the gospel. You know, as Paul told the Thessalonian believers, he was sending Timothy to encourage them so that none of them would be unsettled by the trials that they had. Then he told them that, you know, quite well that we were destined for them. And we are, as the children of God, we're destined for trials and temptations. They're going to come. And in fact, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted."
Amen.
Now, as we think about persecution today, as we look how Christians might be persecuted today, we look back and see how Christians were persecuted, our forefathers. As we study church history, as we look at what they went through, how they was put to death for their beliefs. Yeah. And it's so sad today that so many people are so wishy-washy with their beliefs that I don't think we'd be, you know, there wouldn't be very many people persecuted for their belief or standing for the truth, because they'd rather deny the truth and get along with somebody that has stand for the truth and please God.
Amen.
Compromise. I think this over the last few years is just compromise after compromise. Whatever it takes to make people happy. That's what most preachers, and I hate to say this, but it's got into Sovereign Grace Baptist preachers just like it is the world too. Pleasing the people. A pastor can preach something for 20 years or 30 years and all of a sudden he can change what he believes. Lord, show me something else. Well, what did he have for that 20 or 30 years? What's different then than it is now? We still have the same word. But people change. They see it different now. It's been revealed to me different. I understand it different. I used to believe this, but now I believe that. I believe God's Word says contend for the faith that was once delivered. But we see very little of that today. Want to please preach it. But God's people will suffer. But the gospel declares that Christ Jesus, by his death and resurrection, destroyed the wages of our sin, which is death, and brought life and mortality to life. Every unbeliever should be afraid of death. But believers in Jesus Christ need not fear death.
Amen.
We don't have to fear death.
That's right.
So if we break down these two verses today, we're going to see the glorious gospel of our salvation. There are 7 points I want to bring out from these two verses. And the first one would be, is God saved us. Let's go back and look at the verse. Verse 9. Who has saved us? God saved us. That's the first point that Paul is making here, is that God saved us. We didn't work for our salvation. We didn't get salvation by works. We didn't get it from man. We didn't get it from the world. God gave us that salvation. And there's only one way that salvation comes. And because of that, true believers in Jesus are able to suffer and die for the gospel by the power of God. They can do so because God has already saved us from eternal death by his eternal purpose and plan, initiative, and action. When was this salvation planned? When did God plan our salvation? Is God one that sits up there, wrings his hands, and wonder how he's going to do something? No. We serve the God that knows the end from the beginning. He made the plan before the foundation of the world. And we was included in that plan. Our salvation was planned. It was planned by God in eternity. Before we were even born. Before history. Before time. Before creation. And then in due time, He gave us His Son to save us. When we think about what Jesus said there in John 17, we know there that John 17 is the prayer of Jesus Christ. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. So many people want to say that our Father who art in heaven, that's the model prayer, but that's not the Lord's Prayer. If there's a Lord's Prayer in His Word, I believe it will be John 17. We see there that Jesus says, I pray for them. He says, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So we see in eternity past, God loved us as he loved his own Son, Jesus Christ, and gave him grace to save us. And then we see that Jesus said in John 17:23, he said, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Do we ever even stop to think about that, how much God loves us? Jesus said that God loved us just as much as he loved him. Are we worth anything? In God's eyes, we are worth a lot. We're worth everything. He gave his Son to us. So through Jesus Christ, and by his incarnational life, he accomplished our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies this great salvation to every elect sinner who is enabled to believe in Jesus. You notice there I said those that are unable to believe. Because left of our own, we're not going to. Something has to cause us to believe in Him. And what is that? It's the working of the Holy Spirit, that effectual call, that irresistible grace that we have, that God's Word teaches us about. So, through the working of the Holy Spirit, all of God's elect are able to believe in Him, and therefore we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. God has done so much for us.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit regenerated us and granted us repentance and faith. Thus all our sins are pardoned. We're justified and adopted. We're being sanctified. And one day we will be glorified. That's the promise of God. That's God's Word. Then we see there in verse 9 that God called us to a holy life. The verse says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. A holy calling. Called us to a holy life. God, we see there that God saved us by His effectual calling of the gospel, as it was preached to us by God-appointed ministers. We know that Paul wrote in Romans 10, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And when we hear the gospel preached, we know that God's loved us. That was our opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. But it's kind of interesting there. It says, how can they preach unless they are sent? I wonder if all so-called preachers just standing in pulpits this day have been sent by God. How many preachers standing in pulpits today that are there because it's just a vocation? There's a difference, folks. There's a difference between God calling and God sent than choosing and just choosing for yourself.
Amen.
We see there if God is calling us with a holy calling to live holy and obedient lives. But what's being taught in the world today? We think about antinomianism, which has become increasingly popular in evangelical circles. But it represents a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit. Antinomianism is immorality seeking a theological justification and cheap grace. And it's all a contradiction to the Scriptures. It's not what the Bible teaches. And preachers who teach this are agents of Satan, as far as I'm concerned. They will be condemned by Christ. What they're doing, they're producing an unholy, worldly church that is unqualified and unfit to be the bride of Christ. And sad to say, as I mentioned earlier, it's creeping into Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, folks. It's creeping right on in, coming right on in. But the Bible warns us about that on the last days, how they're going to come. They're going to seize. Deceiving a lot. So we are called to holiness. Think about the letter Paul wrote to Titus. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And I say this morning, anyone, care what church you belong to, where you're a member of that. Anyone who practices sin, they call themselves a Christian, but they're not a Christian. I didn't say that anyone who sins. I said anyone who practices sin. Because my Bible teaches me we don't practice sin when God saves us. You know, we're not perfect. We will not be perfect until we get that glorified body. But we don't practice sin. God's people does not practice sin. Do we sin? Yes. Do we make it a practice of it? As I said so many times at my home church, so many times, we don't get up in the morning knowing that we're going to go out and do things that are wrong. We don't have that thought in our head. God's people don't. Yeah, we're going to slip. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. And we're going to sin against God. But we don't plan that sin. It's not a habit. It's not a habit. And I say further than that, I said anyone who practices sin is not saved. It's not a Christian. I say anyone who practices sin is not saved. And I base that on the Bible, because the Bible said that God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And he wrote to Timothy, he said this, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." We don't have a desire. A born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not have a desire to sin. Yes, we still have that human nature. But things have been changed. The old man is supposed to have been put down. The new man is supposed to be alive and well, and living a holy life, and living a life of godliness. The writer of Hebrews said this, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." But today we hear so much about God's love, and that is all true. We hear so much about grace plus. It's not grace plus. It's not grace minus. It's all about grace. Minus or plus, nothing. We should understand that God justifies the ungodly to make them godly. How many times have we asked the question? How many times have I asked the question, "Lord, why me? Why me? Why not someone else? Why did you choose me, Lord? What did you see in me? You didn't see anything in me. There wasn't nothing there to see. There wasn't nothing good." That's not the way the Lord works. But He justifies the ungodly to make them godly. And He does that to make them like Jesus Christ. The justified are always being sanctified. And we can't separate justification from sanctification. That's what antinomians do. Jesus saves us from our sins, not in our sins, and not with our sins. The Bible says, he who has been stealing but steal no longer. Christians are no longer darkness, they are the light of the world. And we're not, according to God's word, we're not Christians. We're not children of God if we're not the light of the world. But Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Are we doing that? And the third thing we see there in verse 9, we are saved by God, not by works. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." So this grace plus works don't work for me. It don't work for God. Paul said here that God saved us, not because of anything we have done. But because of His own purpose and grace. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. We see that so many churches, like Roman Catholicism, teach that people can be justified and saved by faith plus works. The Bible don't teach that. That's wrong theology. We are saved by God and not on the merit of our works. We were dead in trespass and sin, but we're the worst sinners. Even like Saul of Tarsus. This is who later said, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works." Why not by works? "So that no one can boast." It's all God. All God. We're not saved by our works. What did Paul say about Jacob and Esau? Romans 9. He said there, "Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls." We know Rebecca was told the older will serve the younger. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? It's his business. Why did he choose me over anyone else? Over others? We don't know. But we do know in Luke 18 chapter, where we see the Pharisees who glory in their works, we see that they go home condemned. But we see there in that chapter that the publican who pleads for mercy will go home justified. Then the fourth thing we see there in verse 9 is grace was given unto us in eternity. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We're saved on the basis of God's own eternal purpose, and that's achieved by grace alone. To see that God's wise, fixed, and definite plan to save his elect sinners is by grace, love, and mercy, not by good works. So we read in his word that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. You know, we were dead in our sins. So grace is the basis of our salvation. We merited eternal death. What did grace give us? Grace gave us eternal life. We deserved hell. But what did grace give us? Grace gave us heaven. And this grace is the righteousness of Christ. You see that God's purpose saved us. Again, Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Look at all the he's. This is what God did. He did. He called. He justified. He also will glorify. And he also says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his eternal purpose." Read another place, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, conformed it with the purpose of his will." And I say this morning, any person who does not believe in election does not know his Bible. You cannot believe God's words without seeing it's there. It's all God.
Amen.
It's all of him. Man wants to be a part of it. He wants to say, "Look what I did. Look at my good works." He wants to be like a Pharisee. We don't want to be right like a publican and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner like me." We don't want to do that. This grace of salvation that we're talking about was a gift of the Father. It was given for his elect. Given to Christ. God gave us to Christ. And he did that in eternity. That in due time that he will save us. So this tells us that we were loved by God the Father in eternity and his Son. So the Father loves us as he loves his own Son. Jesus himself said, "I am them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. Let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." So God didn't just wait till we were saved to love us. He loved us before we were saved. As God's Word teaches. He loved us in eternity past. He loves us now. And He will love us in the future. And we have to remember what His Word teaches. And not in all things. In all things. God will always work for our good. It don't matter what it is. What kind of trouble it is. What kind of problems we might have. Persecutions. Even in our death. It's for our good. It's for our good. In the fifth thing we see, we begin to look at verse 10. God revealed His hidden grace that we have. He revealed it in His time. We know that God is eternal and His gracious plan to save us by His Son was eternally hidden in Him. We are the Father's gift to His Son, so that He may save us in time by His grace. Paul wrote, but this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God this grace was not just hidden, but it's now been revealed. Now in time, when God saw fit, in God's time, His hidden eternal plan that He had for us, has been made manifest to the whole world in the life and work of Jesus Christ. As verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, this plan that God had is an eternal plan. By that I mean, Paul said, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, if He chose us to be something, should we have that desire to be something? Should we have that desire to live a holy life, a life that will be pleasing to God? Should we be willing to give up the little things that we have pleasure in to serve God? Should we be willing to deny what the world has to offer and all the pleasures of the world to serve God? The God that gave His only Son to come and die on the cross, shed His blood for the remission of our sins? Shouldn't we deny ourselves and put Him first? But no, people are being taught you can have your cake and eat it too. That's what we want as Christians. We want salvation. We want to be saved. But we don't want to do nothing. Even sometimes even preach the gospel. We are the Father's gift to His Son, that He may save us in time by His grace. Paul wrote, but this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We have to thank God that this grace was not just hidden, but has now been revealed. As it said, now in time, God's time, His eternal plan has been made manifest in the whole world. Choosing us before the foundation of the world. Be holy. Blameless in His sight. And Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, is He our Savior? Is He our Christ? And we have to realize that there is no other way. No other way. This familiar saying that's going around in our church, He's everything or He's nothing. He's everything or He's nothing. We see that this grace of God is no longer hidden. The gospel is preached to every creature. And now the elect of God from every nation are being saved by His grace. The grace that was made manifest in Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work. We see God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God loved us before time and eternity past, and He promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We see that Jesus taught us not to be anxious, not to be afraid. He gave us a reason why we don't have to be anxious or afraid. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the ages. Even to the end of the ages. Always be with us. This Christ Jesus is our Savior, and there is no other. The apostle declares salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other sacrifice of atonement. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. There is no other way. There is no other Lord. There is no other religion that can save us. There's no priest, no pope, no pastor that can save us. It's Jesus, Jesus alone. And he saves all who believes in him. So eternal life, therefore, is found in the Son alone. As John wrote, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He does not have a Son of God, does not have life. And in the sixth thing we see in verse 10, Jesus destroyed death and brought immortal life to life for us. We see here that Paul's writing it, Jesus Christ, he destroyed death and has brought mortality and life. You know, we know the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, he abolished our death by his atoning death on the cross. Notice that he abolished the death of only those who trusted him. He did not abolish the death of sinners who refused to believe him. You know, it's through the devil that sin entered into the world. And through sin, death has come to every child of Adam. But Christ, by his death for our sins and in our place, defeated the devil and abolished death for us. And so we read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We're free. Christ destroyed death for us. We've been set free. Jesus said himself, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. John writes, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's world. So we can find that really the essence of the gospel, when we find it in Romans 4:25, where he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised up and was raised to life for our justification. See that Paul writes, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we ever stop and just thank him for what he has done for us in our lives? You know, I think we as God's children, I think we do. I pray that we do. I know I may not do it often enough, but I do. Sometimes I just have to stop and just let him know that I know what he has done for me. Not that he don't know everything. He knows how I feel. He knows my heart. But he wants us to talk to him, to give him glory for everything. And I wonder if we do that enough. You know, we must all die, the Bible teaches that, unless Christ comes first. But what is death? What is death? Well, spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. And eternal death, also known as the second death, is a separation of soul and body from God forever in hell. And all that's true for unbelievers. But listen to this. But for those who trust in Christ, this is a different story. When a believer dies, his soul goes to be with Christ. So for Christians, death is, according to the Bible, it's gain. And what Paul said, for me to die is gain. It's profit. I'm sure it's going to be a blessed experience. It's going to be precious. It's going to be a lot better than what we think. And above everything else, we'll be present with the Lord, present with the Lord. All of this because of Jesus Christ. He's abolished our death. He's abolished death for us. But we will experience the final fullness of this immortal life only when Christ comes again in glory. Paul wrote that, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await His Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be.
Amen.
But I'm just like you are, probably most all people. I enjoy my life. I enjoy the life that God has given me. I'm not anxious to die. Because there's so many unknowns. But I know enough to know. I don't fear death. I'm not afraid of dying. Because I know what's going to be. But I enjoy living. And God wants us to enjoy that life. But God wants us to live that life for Him. Everything that we do should bring honor and glory to Him. Does God ask a lot from us? Does He? Yeah. Even now, we cross from death to life. Folks, we have eternal life waiting. We know when this breath leaves this body, we know that our spirit is going to be with the Lord. We know that when He comes back, that we're going to be raised. And we're going to get a new body. We know that. If you believe your Bible. The Bible teaches us that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He also said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Can we believe what God's Word said? Do we believe what God's Word said? Do we believe it's all God? Or do we believe it's Him plus us, plus works? You know, the devil and all his angels and all the unbelievers will experience eternal death when Christ comes again. John writes, and the devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And all those names not recorded in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. So, we're not going to experience that, folks. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe in Him, you don't have to experience that. You know, sometimes we think, you know, it's so easy to think what we've been saved for, and what we've been saved to. Look what we've been saved from.
Amen.
What if God had not have chosen us before the foundation of the world? What would we have to look forward to? Nothing. Then the last point, Lord, salvation comes to us through the gospel. Through the gospel. That's the way God works. He chose a way for us to be saved. God's glory, salvation is made known to the world through the proclamation of the gospel, especially by Christ's appointed godly ministers. I say Christ's appointed by God, godly ministers. You know, Paul gives us what the gospel really is in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, For what I perceived, I pass on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And we know also He appeared to others, 500 at one time, above 500. All who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. And Paul wrote and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God's gospel alone, the gospel that we see in His Word, that gospel alone reveals God's grace of salvation in the person and work of Christ. So we as God's people, we have to proclaim the gospel by the power of the Spirit. We do it without shame. We should be ready to suffer and die, knowing that Jesus has triumphed over the devil, demons, sin, death, the world, the flesh. He has given us eternal life. And it's through the gospel we have come to know this. That's how we know. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God saves his elect sinners. According to the Bible, there's no other way to be saved. I believe because of what the Bible teaches about that, it's the duty of every believer to share the gospel. I also believe it's a sin not to share the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel alone saves us from eternal death by giving us eternal life. So we have to proclaim the gospel. Think about this. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that really mean? It means that every spirit-filled person will speak of Christ. For the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ.
Amen.
Share the gospel is to glorify Christ. And when the counselor comes, whom I will send, Jesus said, Comforter, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We have to, folks. We have to. We have to stand for God's Word. We have to spread the gospel. Not to testify for Christ, it's to disobey the Holy Spirit. Read about Peter and the other apostles. They were put in prison. What do they say? We must obey God rather than man. We got to quit listening to man. We got to start listening to God and what God says. So that we must, so we can really say we must obey Him, especially in bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Think about the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the disciples, first church, where it says, then Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And when I read this verse, it makes me wonder about these people that say that the church wasn't started until the day of Pentecost. How can they take this verse, read this verse, they can preach the commission, that was given to the church, preach what the church is supposed to do. And I'm talking about people, and I think he's a good man, he's a good person, and I have studied some of his writing, but I think about John MacArthur. He's well known. But he don't believe the church was started until the day of Pentecost. But here we see Jesus Christ himself, while he was here on earth, he gave this commission to his disciples, and he promised them that he would be with them until the end of the age. He told them what they needed to do, to go out, make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and to teach them all things. Now, if he wasn't speaking to his church, and just speaking to his disciples, that these disciples, these apostles have died off. So we don't have a great commission anymore. But he was speaking to his church. And yet they say the church once started to the day of Pentecost. They can't read the first chapter of the book of Acts and see where they even had a business meeting. That they were gathered together there on the first day of the week. They have to say no. It was when they was filled. They was empowered. I agree with this. They was empowered. The Holy Spirit came. But the church was already in existence.
Amen.
And Lord, it really tears me up when I hear somebody say it once started. And I tell you, that's what most of them, you know. I think the reformers, they got a good intention, but I tell you what, too much of this reformed theology is coming into our churches, folks. It's coming in. God's church has always been here. What did he tell Peter? Thou, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But yet you got the reformers coming along. And they want to change everything and say that, you know, they weren't even a true church until they come along. Something stirs me up worse than anything else is somebody talk about the Lord's church. Talk about his church. He built that church with his own blood. He paid the price for it. He bought it. He bought it. Okay. We'll close with this. The gospel alone is good news to sinners condemned to die. Jesus will save every person who cries out to him, have mercy upon me, a sinner, just as the publican did. And that person will go on justified, walking, leaping, praising God for grace. For that amazing grace. Just as we that have been saved by God's grace, we should be so thankful, that he would even choose us. So may God help us to be strong in our faith. You know, once we were without hope, we was without God. But now we have hope. Now we have God. Therefore, we need not fear. Pray that God will help us to testify for this glorious gospel of our salvation. And I pray that God will have mercy on those who are outside of Christ. I pray that he will grant them faith to believe in Jesus and be saved. So what do we have, folks? What do we have? We as a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, we have that amazing grace. We've been beneficiary of that amazing grace that God has gave to his elect. We have that. But what do we do with it? Do we sit by and we let others take the things that God's Word teaches? Do we sit by and try to let them take that away from us? Or do we stand up and we be bold? Not worry about what somebody's going to say or how we might look to somebody else. Do we put God first? Are we willing to do that? It's all God, folks. It's all God. We got to get the I. It's too much I. It's all God. I thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. May God.